today is Good Friday. And the passage that was just read to us from Hebrews is where we will spend most of our time thinking through what do those three verses mean, as well as picking up just three words out of the reading in John's Gospel. And I'll mention those when we come to them. But at the heart of that Hebrews reading, those three verses, is this line: "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Today is Good Friday. And understanding the joy that was set before Jesus means you can call it, you can declare it, Good Friday. Now, you may have an explanation as to why we call it good. In the mornings, I get up and have breakfast before I head off to Castlereagh, and I always like to chuck the news on. I go through Channel 7 because I usually have the sport first, followed by Channel 9, and then back to ABC 24, and because you never know what might have happened in the 6 hours I've been asleep in the world of sport. But you know the thing I kept seeing this morning? I don't know how many of you guys are fish people on Good Friday, but apparently the fish market goes crazy with people buying fish today. I don't know how anyone can get in there because every television station in the world is at the fish markets doing interviews today. So I now know that pink mullet apparently is really, really nice, but it's got lots and lots of little bones in it. But if you can get it through the bones, you can have a real... So on every station, I was seeing these stories about fish and everyone eating fish today. And do you know what I didn't hear? Why? Why? Why are we eating fish today? So everyone has an explanation. We want to work through what it is. So what I want to do, I want to start with the joy and then what Jesus endured to make it a reality, and then challenge us to run the race of faith. If I want to play around with the fish analogy, I hope if you're eating fish today, that if you know Jesus as you eat it, you'll enjoy the sweetness of the joy that he brings in terms of eternal life. And if I can say it so harshly, if you don't know Jesus, if you're eating fish today, that it will actually taste a bit bitter and dry. For you don't understand, haven't yet grasped the importance of this day and what it was for. So let me start with that first point there on your outline. Jesus died because of the joy set before him. The joy that was set before Jesus had many levels. We could spend the whole sermon just working out what that joy was that was before him. At one level, there's the joy of him being reunited with his Father. He's come down from heaven. And after his death and resurrection, he'll be reunited with his Father in heaven. That would make a good day, wouldn't it? A family reunion. Then there's the joy of being seated at the right hand of God with all authority and power. That would make a good day. But we'll talk about that on Sunday. But the two levels of joy that were set before Jesus that I want to pick up this morning are two aspects of joy that are all about you, or that are centered around you. The first is the joy of triumph over sin. The joy of triumph over sin. We heard the words in John 19 that Jesus said as he died. These are the three words we'll pick up from John. It is finished. At the start of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, we read, "After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." The joy set before him was sitting down, having dealt with your sin, having provided purification for sin. So fish actually makes a really nice picture, isn't it? Generally, you get that fish and that lovely white. Purification. The second level of joy that is specifically about you is the joy of being surrounded with the people for whom he died. Luke chapter 15 speaks of the joy in heaven over every sinner who repents. In Revelation, there's the images painted of believers gathered around the throne in heaven and rejoicing. And in the chapter before this, in Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks of a great cloud of witnesses, other people who belong to the kingdom of God, who have had faith in God and his promises, bringing us into chapter 12 with this illustration of running, the race, of persevering to the end, of attaining the goal, of reaching heaven, of being in the kingdom of heaven. There is the joy set before Jesus. Sins forgiven, and the forgiven sinner gathered in glory. Now, we all know days of great joy. Rarely do they come with effort. Rarely do they come without suffering. We can share those stories, can't we, of great joy. I remember back in the March of 1990 at Yattendon Oval up in Baulkham Hills. I was out on the boundary and the ball went up in the air and we took the final catch to win the grand final. And all of us just converging on the pitch in joy and jubilation and looking across to the covers. And there was a guy called Acker Richards who was 50 and about 150 kilograms. And Acker jumped in jubilation. His arms went up anyway. After 40 years of playing cricket, it was his first grand final that he'd ever won. And there was just this excitement. And we're thinking joy, jubilation, but we're not thinking instantaneous. We're thinking of what is to come, a joy that will last for eternity. And why did Jesus endure for this joy? What did he endure for this joy? What Jesus endured to make that joy reality was the wrath of God. Acker just wanted to win a premiership. I don't think he remembers winning the premiership because he had a very, very, very big week. And it was like B7s or B10 or something like that. Anyway, Jesus endured the wrath of God to make that joy reality. The joy of sin triumphed over. The joy of sinners saved and gathered around his throne for eternity. See, when Jesus died, he utters those three words, "It is finished." I'll read the paragraph again for you from John's Gospel. It was later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he'd received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus bore God's wrath at the cross. His wrath is God's right and just anger at our rebellion and our rejection of him. It's frightening to recognize that Jesus, God's Son, would bear the wrath of God. Right? God so hates sin that the only way to make the joy of triumph over sin a reality was to bear the penalty that the sinners owed and bear it himself. And God so hates sin that the only way to make the joy of people gathered in heaven a reality was to bear the penalty they owed himself. And so Jesus cries out, "It is finished." Jesus, in full obedience to his Father, is making God's eternal plan a reality. This is the climax of the Old Testament. It is only through Jesus bearing the penalty for sin, the penalty that we owed, we as individuals owed, could his plan of calling people to eternal life come about. Now, it seems a horrible way. Jesus sacrificing himself as an eternal payment for sin. Jesus, the beloved and precious Son of the Father, suffering the wrath of God. In Isaiah 53, a book in the Old Testament which speaks of the suffering king, the servant king that would come, of speaking of Jesus. We read, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. This was God's plan. It needed to happen. Then in the New Testament, after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, was God's plan to crush him and that he would suffer, and he did it for us all. And how did he do it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him who had no sin, Jesus the innocent son, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might become right with God. We might be purified and made clean. This is what Jesus endured to make eternal joy a reality. The innocent Son of God, crushed by the Father, handed over to be sacrificed, being made sin on behalf of others. Now, when you read the Bible or you think about the Bible and what it has to say, it's right to say that at the cross, at Easter, the love of God is being declared. But to simply say that doesn't go deep enough. It's right to say Jesus is our priest and our representative. But that doesn't get to the heart of the matter. It's right to say Jesus died on my behalf. But it still falls short of capturing just what Jesus endured at the cross to make the joy set before him a reality. Jesus died for sin, not his own sin. He had no sin. He was in every sense made sin for us. He became our rebellion. He was all of our lying, all of our cheating, all of our lust and adultery, all of our filth, all of our ugliness. He became all of that on the cross as he died. Otherwise, how could God crucify his son? See, it wasn't that Jesus simply stepped in and said, it's okay, I'll do this for you. It's that Jesus became the very embodiment of all that sin is. As he was dying, as the wrath of God was being poured out on this man, what could be seen was the sin of you and I on him. See, Jesus was there in our place. Jesus was there as our substitute. And without understanding Jesus as a substitute for sin for me, the death of Jesus is unintelligible. It's nothing but a barbaric death of an innocent man. But we need to realize that he endured being made sin for us. He became all that we are in our sin and our rebellion. This is a great hymn that has this line in it. When I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. He goes to the cross for all my rebellion. He goes to the garbage heap for all the rubbish that is in me. All my filthy thoughts, all my selfish preoccupation, all my pride, all my self-importance. In my place, condemned, he stood. There is no story in all of human history like this. There is no notion in all religions of the world that comes close to this. This is the mystery and the majesty and the glory of the grace of God. When Jesus cries, "It is finished," the price is paid. Those who believe in Jesus are pardoned. Although they've sinned, although they deserve condemnation, Jesus pardons sinners. It is finished. He's triumphed over sin because all our sin was transferred to him. He took the punishment for our sin upon himself. Now, every religious person, and many of them who call themselves Christian, and think that through their good works they can make themselves acceptable to God, that I could stand before God one day and say, yeah, God, I know you were there. I ate fish on Good Friday. And think, through trying harder or attending more or praying more, I might just tip the scales in my favour. That person has not understood the cross. They haven't understood that at the cross, Jesus endured the wrath of God to make you clean, to pay it all. Jesus endured the wrath of God for your sin so you could be pardoned and set free. Even though you've sinned and sinned and sinned and deserve condemnation. And when Jesus cries, "It is finished," he's shouting out that the perfect and holy justice of God has been executed. Because in what he endured on the cross, the punishment of our sins has been paid. Here is the good in Good Friday. Christ endured the cross for us. He died for our sins so that those who trust in him may know that their guilt has been pardoned once and for all. He has triumphed over sin, and the door to heaven is open wide that you may go in and join him, and eternity is open for you with him, the full extent of glory. The joy of being surrounded with the people for whom he died is possible because he bore it all at the cross. See, what will the believer have to say before the bar of God's judgment in heaven? It will have nothing to do with a piece of fish or a piece of steak. It will have nothing to do with how good you've been or how bad you've been. What will the believer say? For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross in my place. You may think the wrath of God is frightful and overwhelming, that God could so hate sin that his only son was the price. What can we, the sinner, expect if the beloved son endured this way? If we were to stand there on our own merit. See, it must be an inexpressible, an unendurable yearning on the behalf of God for you that he would go to such lengths. That God's Son himself would endure the cross and pay the price and bear that burden that you might go free. And as that sinks in, it makes you tremble and shudder. Because as we think about the cross and those soldiers that were putting nails through his arms and through his feet, but though you weren't there, that's you doing it. You're the one who killed Jesus, not physically, but your sins did. And when the thorns pierce his head, it's your evil thoughts that cause him to be there. And if one thorn pierced Christ, what do you deserve? See, we consider what Jesus endured. And I labour it that we might catch a glimpse of the cost of our sin. And that we would sink and tremble. If that's not you, let me assure you there is reason to tremble. I pray that God might soften your heart to see the depth of your sin and the vastness of God's love in the Lord Jesus. In the middle of your bulletin, there's a half-page ad for a course called LifeWorks that we run. We run it over 7 weeks. I'm speaking for 20, 25 minutes this morning explaining who Jesus is and what he did at the cross. LifeWorks gives you 7 weeks over dinner with others to talk and think through what is the truth about Jesus? Why did he come? What do I need to do about it? Please sign up. Talk to me afterwards. I can talk to you more about that course. But if you don't yet follow the Lord Jesus, come along to that and think it through. Come praying that he would help you see the truth about who he is and who Jesus is. The truth about Jesus and the death that he endured for that joy set before him. Because when you understand the joy set before Jesus, it changes you to the core as you begin a new life following Jesus. Joy awaits all those who trust in Jesus' death for them. And trusting in Jesus, in the words of Hebrews 12, means running the race marked out for us by his death. We read in Hebrews 12:1, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. You know, you speak with people and faith just seems, yeah, I believe that. And we just go on without it changing or impacting what I do. But that's not faith. Faith is an action. Faith is an action of attaching yourself to Jesus, fixing our eyes on him. It says the pioneer and the perfecter. The pioneer being the starting point, the one who opens it up and sets the way. The perfecter, the one who brings us to the end point, makes it complete. And what do we do? Having come to know the pioneer and seen that and knowing the perfection that he will bring, we run. We run. And how do we run? Well, we get rid of the things that get in the way. What gets in the way if you try and run? Bit too much weight. Who said yep? You're going to pay. Are you talking about yourself or me? Okay. Lucky. Good save. Right, what gets in the way when we run? The weight or the things that trip us up. What do we talk about? In Hebrews says, throw off everything that hinders. What gets in the way of you attaching yourself to Jesus and running from here to the joy of being with him in heaven? What weighs you down from running hard as one of his people? The workplace? The goals for this next 10, 20, 30 years? The goals that you have for you or for your children? Family? Friends? Laziness? Just too much hard work? That's why most of us have physical weight on, isn't it? It's too much hard work to get rid of it. Jesus threw off the glories of heaven to enter this world to endure the cross for you. It's astounding that as we consider the cross of Christ, that so many people claiming his name would rather enjoy themselves in this world and avoid suffering for the sake of following him faithfully, who will wander around weighed down rather than running the race with perseverance. And of course, they're also tied up with the sin that it entangles, that trips us, that keeps us in its grip. The greed, the pride, the lust, the arrogance, the self-made arrogance. And it's easy to do. To be tripped by the sin, to be weighed down by these other things. It may be you in the past. You know, you come at Easter. You remember, you're reminded that Jesus died for you. But the weights remain. And that the sin is still tripping you up. And the sin and the weight drag you away from Jesus. And the race you want to run with Jesus, you cop out of. You know where the race will end. But you step out of it because of the weights that hinder you and the sin that entangles you. The writer of the Hebrews says, I know it's tough. He spends his whole chapter 11, reminding us of these great ones who've run hard and run with perseverance through the difficulties of life. And he comes here to chapter 12 and he says, verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Consider Jesus. Fix your eyes on him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. Look at the one who's opened the way, who's triumphed over sin, who makes it possible that you can enter. Set your eyes on him. See, the Christian life can be hard work. But running with perseverance is only possible in the end as we look to him, as we look to Christ. That's great to have supporters around you. That's one of the benefits, one of the reasons why we have church and Bible study. But the real benefit of church and Bible study is as we come together, we encourage each other. What do we encourage each other with or by? Fixing our eyes on Christ, of considering him. One of the common responses when you say, how are you going? How's your week been? Your week has been busy. Is that right? So much going on around me, around you. And Hebrews is going, lift the eyes up. Look at the joy that's before you. Look at the joy that was set before Jesus. Look beyond the immediate surroundings. And yes, you know what? There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be ups and downs. Jesus wasn't as smooth. Hey, isn't it all happy and lovely? And we're just... Right? He wept at his friend's tomb. He cried tears of blood as he knew he was going to the cross. When he went to the temple, the place of God, and he saw them, the mockery they made of following God, he was filthy, he turned the tables, he scattered everything out. After he'd been teaching all day, where did you find him? He was in a boat and asleep in the back. Right? You'll go through all these things. But what kept him going all the way? The joy set before him. And I'm going to the cross, I'm going to triumph over sin, and I'm going to open the way that all those who believe in me may enjoy eternity with me around the throne and in the glories of heaven. Set your eyes on Jesus, who willingly died for the joy of sin paid for and sinners rescued. His joy and our joy is one at the cross. And so now for believers, we follow him, trying to throw off all that excess weight, trying to unravel the sin that's trying to trip us up, that we might run as faithful people of the one who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let me pray for us. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to live and walk upon the earth. We thank you that he came and did that he might go to the cross, that he might be made sin for us, that your wrath would be poured out on him so that sin would be triumphed over, that we could be forgiven, that we could be purified, that the penalty we owe you could be paid for in full. Father, we thank you that through the death of Christ and what he endured, heaven is open to all who will trust in him. Father, help us all, whether we arrive today believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus, whether we arrive today just tipping our hats to say, yeah, yeah, God, I know you're there, or whether we're here because we don't know why we're here, we're just here. Father, help us to walk away seeing that we are sinners who Jesus died for, who Jesus endured the cross for, that we might be forgiven and made clean. We might walk away following him, running the race that he has marked out for us. Dear God, we don't know where that takes us or what the route is. We know the end point is to be with you in heaven. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus and keep running as hard as we can till that day when he welcomes us into his kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.